So go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. And to begin, I want to tell you a story that I came across a number of years ago. It was about a 20-year-old woman with cerebral palsy, and she was pronounced dead by paramedics and placed in a body bag. The problem was that 3 hours later, she was found alive. So it all started when Tamisha was found by several relatives with pale lips and difficulty breathing. And so the family called 911. And so when the paramedics arrived, they found her unresponsive and not breathing. And so the paramedics pronounced her dead at the scene there. However, Tamisha's grandmother or godmother was a registered nurse. And she told the paramedics that she thought that she detected a faint pulse. They told her that the movements were involuntary, and so they were certain she was dead. So she was placed in a body bag, taken to the morgue, and a few hours later, they unzipped the bag to embalm the body, and her eyes were open, and she was breathing. So the fire chief responded by saying later on how they feel terrible that this happened. Well, I was thinking about this. You know who else felt terrible that this happened? It was the poor patient who was put in a body bag. Now, that's a shocking story from my perspective, but what we celebrate this morning is even more shocking. It's not someone who was mistaken for dead and then found alive. This is someone who was truly dead, fully dead, undeniably dead, and yet walked out of the grave. And that's what Easter is about. It's a real death and a real tomb and a real resurrection. And so the title of today's message is Alive Again. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And the passage that I chose for us today doesn't tell the resurrection story. Instead, everything that Paul is going to be talking about in Romans 6 only works because of one event, and that's Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, there are some very important implications for us, for me, and for you. So Romans 6 tells about the impact of the resurrection, and it tells us what his resurrection means for your life. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So before we start in Romans 6, I want us to get our bearings and look at Romans 5. I'm not going to read anything. I'm just going to tell you what happened. And Paul talks about in Romans 5 how those who follow Jesus are on his team. We'll say Team Jesus. And those that follow him are justified, meaning that they will be declared not guilty of all their sins. And so this is not because all of a sudden they're made into these perfect little people that they're never going to sin again, but it's because God has declared them guilt-free from sins. And so being justified and forgiven can cause some people to think that they can go ahead and just do whatever they want, sin however they want, and get away with it. After all, they're forgiven. It made me think of the wonderful gourmet restaurant, Golden Corral. And my wife and I, when we were first married, we moved to Wake Forest, North Carolina, so I could attend seminary. And that's just north of Raleigh. And just a few blocks from us, they had built a brand new Golden Corral. And so for the first year or two of our marriage, we probably went there every month, at least every month. And the problem is, when you walk into a buffet, you think to yourself, or maybe this is just me, but you think to yourself that a buffet means that you need to stuff yourself with as much food as possible to get your money's worth. Amen and amen, right? Amen. After all, it's unlimited food. And so that first year, I would eat as much as I could. But the problem is I would leave feeling literally sick. Now, I was happy, but I was sick. And for Christians, the idea of having basically what I might call buffet forgiveness makes some think that they can just use it as much as possible. And so the idea of being forgiven from sins could lead to the temptation to, or the allowance of the ability to sin more. Or maybe you don't think that, but you at least are lax about letting sin in your life. You think, oh, I'm forgiven. Who cares if I do a little bit of sinning? After all, I'm forgiven. And Paul is going to address these thoughts coming out of chapter 5, going into chapter 6. And what's interesting is that the basis of Paul's answer in chapter 6 is not, oh, this is the right thing to do, or gives any kind of pep talk. His basis is going to come from the resurrection. So the main idea that I want to get across today is because he walked out of the grave, you can walk in new life. And so in other words, the first Easter, the original Easter, should have an impact on your life. And so we're going to look at the passage. I'm going to break it into three main sections as we do that. And here's the first section. Because Jesus rose, you died to sin. So Paul writes in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's stop there. Paul begins by asking the question that I just brought up. Now that we've been forgiven, should we keep sinning? Well, he doesn't keep us in suspense. He answers it in the next verse. Verse 2, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So his answer, by no means. Maybe a modern translation might be, are you crazy? And his reasoning in verse 2 is key to help us understand why. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he says that those who are in Christ are now dead to sin. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. Paul then continues in verse 3 saying, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul's saying that the resurrection of Jesus didn't just happen to Jesus. It happens to everyone who follows Jesus. So when Jesus walked out of the grave, your old life, if you put your faith in Christ, stayed in it. Now when we put our faith in Christ, we're told to get baptized. We just saw that a little bit ago. And as I said earlier, baptism is called a public profession of your faith. So not only is it from sharing our testimony, but it's the very act of baptism that demonstrates what God is doing in your life. So you're baptized, you're plunged into the water, and then if the pastor does his job, he pulls you out of the water. And the act there demonstrates that you're dying to yourself going in the water and being raised to new life coming out of the water. So baptism is a picture of Easter happening to you. So you're buried, you're raised, and you have a new life. So that's baptism in a nutshell. But what does it mean to die to sin? So this is important to understand if we're going to truly be dead to sin. And Tim Keller, in his commentary on Romans, gives a helpful description of what it does not mean. So I'm going to give you four ways of what it does not mean. First of all, died to sin does not mean that we no longer want to sin, that sin no longer has no more power or influence over us. So if that were the case, then what we're going to see in verses 12 through 14 would not be necessary. So being dead to sin does not mean that we're just never going to want to sin anymore. Second, died to sin does not mean that we're slowly moving away from sin, that sin is weakening in us. So if something is dead, does that mean that the power is weakening? No, it means it's dead. So that does not go far enough. Third, died to sin does not mean that we have renounced sin. Now we should renounce sin. That's found in other places in the Bible. But being dead to sin does not simply mean that we've renounced it. And then fourth, died to sin does not mean that we're no longer guilty of sin, meaning that our sins cannot condemn us, for they are pardoned in Christ. So like before, if Christ, in Christ, we're no longer guilty of sin, but being dead to sin does not imply lack of guilt. So we've just seen a number of ways that it's not. So if that's not the case, then what does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, to be dead to sin means that the power of sin has been defeated in your life. And the key word there is defeated. So it's no longer, it doesn't have any power to, that it used, that it had in before. So it's still there, but it no longer reigns. And the problem is, just because something has been defeated does not mean that it's going to stop fighting at times or poking at you. On May 7th, 1945, Nazi Germany surrendered unconditionally to the Allied powers. And that meant that Germany was no longer at war. However, even though the country surrendered, there were still pockets of fighting that came after that. For example, the week after, German forces continued to fight in the Soviet Union, mainly to fight out of the Soviet Union so they could surrender to the British and Americans, not to the Soviet Union. May 14th, a full week later, a German U-boat surrendered finally that they had been sent to deliver a half ton of uranium to the Japanese. On May 20th, almost 2 weeks later, in the Dutch Isle of Texel, German forces attacked some Georgians, this is the country, not the state, in retribution for an insurrection. Now, a few days before the surrender, on May 2nd, there was a young German U-boat captain who was sent on a suicide mission to destroy British ships. And after the surrender, he decided he was getting out of there. He was heading for Argentina. And so 117 days later, he made it to Argentina, and he then asked for political asylum. But instead of being given asylum, he was turned over to the U.S. Army. So all this to say that even though Germany had surrendered at the beginning of May, some people still continued to fight. And likewise, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. It's surrendered, but the war is not over. Let me rephrase that. The war is over, but some battles still remain. So we'll... there be times where you still sin? And the answer is yes. Will you even still want to sin? And unfortunately, yes, there's going to be times where you might still want to sin. But sin no longer dictates who's in charge, because you have died to sin. Now, continuing in our passage, we see the second part of the passage: because he lives, you have new life. So Paul writes in verse 5, saying, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So this is a summary, really, of the verses to come. That if we died with him, we will live with him. Paul then continues in verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So this was similar to what he said in verses 1 through 4, that since you are dead to sin, you have been set free from it. So Paul continues in verse 8, he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." So if you died with Christ, then you will also live with Christ. So just as Christ died at Easter and then rose again. You too die to your old self, but are given a new life in Jesus Christ. So to put it another way, Easter is not just something that you celebrate, it's something that you're part of. But as I already said, you can have a new life and still not live in the new life. It makes me think of the movie Mr. Deeds, came out a number of years ago. It's about, at least this version of it, is about a man who inherits $40 billion. However, by the end of the movie, we find that the butler is actually the one who inherited the money. And so for the entire movie, the butler doesn't know that he's inherited the money. So he continues to act like a butler. And then when he finds out, his life is dramatically changed and he acts upon it. And likewise, church, you have been given new life. You have been raised from the dead and you will never die again spiritually. So all that wealth, all that spiritual wealth is yours if you are a follower of Christ. But are you acting on it? Are you living like you have new life? So thinking of Easter, you don't just celebrate it as a holiday. You live it as a life-changing event. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, the question is, what has changed in your life? The tomb is empty. So your life shouldn't look the same. Because if we're not careful, we can treat the resurrection like it's just, or Christianity, like it's just sort of some sort of costume that we put on instead of a life transformation. Back in 1000 AD, there was the Emperor Otto III, and he decided to open the tomb of his predecessor, Charlemagne, who was also called Charles the Great. And Charlemagne had been dead for about 200 years at that point, but Otto wanted to pay his respects. And so he ended up going there. They opened up the vault. And when they opened it up, he didn't find a body just lying in a coffin. Instead, he found something very different. Charlemagne was sitting on a marble throne. And he was dressed in a royal purple robe. He had a gold crown on his head and a scepter in his hand. And on his lap was a copy of the Bible, the four Gospels. So from a distance, he looked like a king. But as Otto got closer, he saw something very different. As he got closer, he saw that the skin had rotted away. The crown was starting to slip over his bare skull. And the king was nothing but a skeleton. You see, from afar, he had the appearance of majesty, but he was still really just a prisoner of the grave. And church, that's the danger for us. We can put on royal robes and we can sit on the throne of being a good person. We can even put the Bible on our lap and act a certain way and pray a few prayers. But if we aren't actually united with Christ, we're just dressed up corpses in a dark vault. And Easter isn't about decorating the old dead self with religious clothes. It's about the fact that the vault is open and the King has given us breath in our lungs. So don't spend your life like Charlemagne, sitting in a tomb, holding a Bible, but dead inside. Jesus didn't just walk out of the tomb so you could look better on the outside. He walked out so you could walk out with him. Let me go to the third and the last section. We see, because you are alive, live like it. So up to this point, we've seen that you have died to sin, that you're alive in Christ. But now here's the big question. If Jesus really rose, and if you have new life in him, then what should change? And Paul's answer is everything should change. Easter is not just something that you celebrate, it's something that you live. I read a parable about a man who had spent most of his life in prison, and one day he was finally released, and he walked out free as a free man. But he had spent so much time in prison that he didn't know how to live free. So instead, he kept coming back day after day and just sitting by the prison, acting like he still belonged there, because that was what he was used to. And church, that's how many people live today as Christians. They've been set free, but they're not living like it. They're going back to their old ways and just sort of hanging out, sitting next to it. And in these final verses, I want to point out three ways that we can see, that three takeaways on how we can live, like how Paul is encouraging us to. So the first way is this. Believe what Easter says about you. So Paul writes in verse 11, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So this one has to do with the mind. It all starts with right thinking. And so the word there is to consider. It implies thoughtful judgment. Paul's saying, don't just admire the resurrection of Jesus, count yourself in it. Because the empty tomb is not just good news about Jesus, it's good news about everyone who belongs to Jesus. So you need to see yourself the way that God says you are now, that you're dead to sin, that you're alive to God. And it's not believing because your parents believe it, or because your pastor says to believe it, or it's believing because you have considered it deeply, as Paul says. Now, we can't go on to the next two takeaways until we have this one down. So let me ask you, have you truly considered what it means to follow Jesus? Have you truly considered what Easter means to you? That you are dead to sin and alive to God. Have you thought about what it means for your life, for your family, for your job, for your hobbies? Because, listen, the worst thing that you can do after a message like this is to walk out and you see me, you say, great sermon, or you don't see me, you say, bad sermon. And then you walk out and you forget all the words that Paul gives in Romans 6. So I want to challenge you to consider carefully what Paul is saying here to what you've heard. In 1944, a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onodo was stationed on the island of the Philippines, and his orders were clear. Never surrender, never give up, and keep fighting until help comes. So in 1945, the war ended, Japan surrendered, the fighting was over, but Onodo didn't believe it. So for the next 29 years, he lived in the jungle. He survived on coconuts and stolen food. He fought the local police. The government dropped leaflets from the planes telling him, the war's over, you're free. But he thought it was just propaganda and that it's not true. And even though he was free, he kept living like a soldier in a war that had already ended. And so finally in 1974, his former commander came to the island and personally gave him the order, you are relieved of duty. And only then did he walk out of the jungle. Now, he didn't become free on that day. He had been free for 29 years. He just finally started thinking like a free man. And that's what Paul's calling each of us to do, that because Jesus rose from the dead, the war is over if you've put your faith in Christ. Your old self is dead. You are alive to God. But so many people, so many Christians are still living in the jungle, fighting old battles, believing old lies. And they hear the gospel that you're forgiven, you're free, and they think, oh, that can't be true for me. But Paul says in this verse, consider yourselves. In other words, give it deep thought. So even if you don't feel dead to sin or alive to God, give it thought because God says you are. Stop living like a soldier that kept fighting even though the war is over. Come out of the jungle and start living like who you are, dead to sin and alive to God. Here's the second takeaway. Stop living like the tomb has you. Paul writes in verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present to your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So because Jesus rose, sin does not get to rule you anymore. It's been defeated. But at the same time, sin still is going to try to tempt you. And it's up to you to decide how you will act. I came across a video that I think nicely describes this. It's a very serious video, so let's pay attention.
All right. Who took the flower? Who made this big mess?
He did it. Ooh. No, Papa. Bad doggy. You, messy.
We want to do our own thing, and we blame the dog so often, right? But listen, that's living like the tomb still has you. So Paul does not say, oh, when you get a chance, when you're able to, don't let sin reign. No, he says, don't let sin reign in your life. So I encourage you to think about this question. Are there any sins in your life that you're letting reign? And Jesus rose from the dead, and so let's live like it. And lastly, third takeaway, present yourself to the risen Christ. So Paul writes in verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So this is almost like the flip side of the last takeaway. Paul says in verse 12 and 13 to get sin out of your life, but if you stop right there, then you're just stuck in legalism. So the whole reason that you're getting sin out of your life is so that you can then make room to present yourself to Christ. And so to present yourself to Christ means that you're consciously placing your time and your body and your decisions and your desires under his control. And the reality is that we all have the same amount of time each day, 24 hours. And Easter means that those hours no longer belong just to you. They belong to the risen Christ, our Savior and our King. And so yes, you can spend your life drifting, or you can intentionally offer your time and your mind and your body and your energy to Jesus Christ. You can use most of your free time watching Netflix or watching sports and getting mad at your team for losing or playing video games. Or you can be intentional about presenting yourself to Jesus Christ. You can use up your time pursuing sinful desires or worldly things, or you can be intentional about presenting yourself to Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you today in light of Easter to give some effort this week in growing closer to Jesus Christ and staying close to him. Let me close with this story. There's an old story that's told by preachers about the Civil War. I don't believe it's a true story, but it makes a great point here. There's a northerner who went to a southern slave market and purchased a young slave girl. And the two of them walked away, and as they did so, as they walked away from the auction, the northerner told the girl, "You're free, you can go." And with amazement, the girl asked, "You mean I'm free to go where or to do whatever I want?" He said, "Yes." "And to say whatever I want to say?" He said, "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yes." "And to even go where I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you're free to go wherever you'd like." And she looked at him intently after giving it some thought, and she said, "I'm going to go with you." She was free, but she was also smart because she recognized that her best life was to stick close to the one who gave her freedom. And that's the call of Easter. That Jesus Christ did not purchase your life, paid the ransom of your life, and die so that you can just go do your own thing. He died and rose from the dead so that you could belong with him and walk with him and live a new life in him. And so I want to encourage you, consider carefully what Christ has done in your life, and then present yourself to God. Maybe you're here today and you've never even given your life to Jesus Christ. We just saw, or we heard testimonies just a little bit ago about people who had walked in the church a number of years ago, had never put their faith in Christ, and then heard the life-changing message and did that. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you, you can do that right now. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So make him your Lord and Savior. You just pray in the quietness of your own heart and ask him to be your Lord, and he will do that. And if you do that, I just want to encourage you, after the service, there'd be some folks down here that'd love to be able to talk with you more and pray with you and get you started in the right direction. Others here today, maybe you have done that in the past, but you recognize that you are living your old life. You are buying into the lie. You are not living a life, a resurrected life. And so I want to encourage you, like what the girl declared at the end, I'm sticking with you. And stick close to Jesus. Turn back to him. Ask him for help. If you need prayer after, come on down after, and we'll pray and we'll help you get in the right direction as you seek to walk away from sin and difficulties. Let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.